Greetings, church. Pastor Brandon here with my fellow elders. We're missing John Weiss as he's home recovering, but he's home recovering, and so we're really thankful for that. And God has been very kind in bringing him through this time. And we're here with Nathan as well, pastoral apprentice, and sorry I wasn't able to be here with us this time. But grateful to be able to meditate on these glorious verses from Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. And before Bobby reads it for us, just want to remind us we are entering into Holy Week, and we pray that this is just another encouragement on a week that is designed for our encouragement to enter into the most important week of the most important person who ever lived, to relive that drama and to get it deeper into our souls. And so may God bless this to us even as we continue to draw near to God in a special way during this Holy Week. Go ahead. Brother Bobby.
Okay, thank you, Brandon. Okay, starting as Brandon has mentioned, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Thank you, Bobby and Brandon. I'll do first comments here on the and what strikes me again in this text is something has been growing in me. It's about God's glory. In this text, verse 13 ends here. So for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then in last week's wider verse, it says every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ to the glory of God. As in my season of life, I'm going more and more, it's about God's glory. It's about him. We tend to get lost in our human frailty, in our human, okay, stuff doesn't well. Or we wonder, okay, is this good? Is that thing good? Well, if it glorifies God,
it's good.
Run with it.
Yeah.
And you think, you struggle, okay, even people who are in just relationships that are weird now in our society, right? Well, as you encounter these people and you talk with them, well, does it glorify God, your relationship? Mm. Sometimes you don't know what else to say. Mm. Does it glorify God? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? I mean, anyway. I love it again here. It's just again and again. Or in verse 9 up here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. God did it. So, that's what I wanted to bring attention to. His good pleasure and for his glory.
I'm struck by the language of, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, he's calling for a life of integrity. That when I, Paul, the teacher, the apostle, I'm gone. I pray that you walk with the same integrity. You could say in a way, when the prop of this godly teacher is away from you, I pray that you walk in the same way, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think in the same way, it's like even thinking of this week, we're having a week that's full of church services and gathering and preaching of the word. But I pray that even as we come out of this, that we walk with integrity next week, or in the weeks following that aren't so full of church gathering and the people of God. So we don't, that we can stand on our own, remembering that God is the one who works in you, though at the same time realizing the necessity of brothers and sisters encouraging us. Mm. That's what's on my mind.
Mm. Yeah. So it's not about even coming to church and putting on some show like, I am so holy, and then going home and acting a different part. Mm-hmm. The Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde thing. God says, I want you to have that integrity. Mm-hmm. Whether you're here or there or anywhere, I want you to be a reflection of myself. Mm-hmm. And that, I think the huge part of it is, he says, is he's mightily at work in us. And it's his Holy Spirit that can give us that integrity. Because on our own, left our own, we're going to take a hard left. Mm-hmm. So, God help us. Mm-hmm.
And it just strikes me how God is filled with joy when he comes to help us, that when he works in us, he is actually finding pleasure and joy in that. And I just think that's very beautiful how God is happy when we bring our problems to him and we seek him, and he's honored by our requests and our prayers to him to change our desires and to desire righteousness in Christ. And I don't know, I just think that's beautiful.
So our great motivation to work out our salvation, the salvation we already have, we're saints in the Lord, right? It's already been affirmed in this book. But now he's saying, now work it out, live it out, live obediently and consistently. So, but do it with this great motivation. You have a God who's at work in you. And I do love that, because I think it's, you know, in their context, you know, to not have Paul with them, you know, could really, they could feel like there's a big, big hole there, you know, to have someone like that around their community pouring into them, and then to have that taken away could be, you know, deeply felt. And so for Paul to say, I might not be with you, but I know one who is. Like, God is with you, and it's his joy. I love how you brought that on. It's his joy to work in you. You could say that which is pleasing in his sight. And I think that warmth that we see in those words, his good pleasure, is meant to have kind of a magnetic pull on the Christian's heart to just say, come to me. Get all the help you need. I love to work in your heart the very things that honor me. So it's interesting. You have that fear and trembling, and then, you know, that fear and trembling language, like how we're meant to walk, what's meant to characterize a rock, and then his good pleasure. And it really shows that it's not like we're walking on pins and needles. We're walking, you know, with a very hopeful, joyful, settled sense that God is loving me in these moments and giving me what I need, but at the same time, wanting to honor him and revere him.
Yeah, with a holy reverence, huh?
Yeah, I think it's important to kind of like accept the weight of the command too. That, you know, it's like, oh, I'm saved, so now I can just take it easy because I'm saved, you know? But rather that the God who's in us is also working in us. And it's from that work, then we would say, now work out your own salvation. So, you know, Ten Commandments, you know, for example, how do those apply in your life? So where can we look to repent of sin in our hearts, you know, that God who's working in us will reveal to us and then help us turn from. And yeah, this is a walk, that this is a continuing of our work, that we're working, but we're not working to earn this, to earn God's favor, to earn salvation. But rather it's because we have God's favor and because we're saved that now we go and we work for his glory, as John brought out earlier.
We aren't trying to earn his favor. We already have it, right, Jake?
That's right.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brandon.
No, that's okay, Brandon. Well, I was thinking, kind of building on, you know, comment that Daniel was making earlier, but just thinking about, like, the affection that Paul has, you know, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that my beloved language, it makes me think of chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So, Paul, you, my joy, my crown, my beloved. He just used such affectionate language, and I don't get the sense that these are throwaway phrases for him. I think he really feels this depth of affection for these Christians. And again, it's just instructive to the kind of affection that God wants to grow in each of our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of us were talking earlier about just a really beautiful discipleship principle that's kind of embedded in this text that we don't want to miss. And that's that Paul, recognizing that, you know, when he, you know, planted this church in Philippi, there was a level of dependence on Paul, right? Because he's the one that knows the word. He's the one that's teaching. And so there's a natural dependence there, like an infant on a mother, you know, like there's a dependence there that comes out of the gates. But Paul is trying to, in one sense, wean them off of himself and onto God, you know. And I think there's a really helpful principle to just think about in our discipleship relationships. Like, there's a natural, really healthy interdependence among Christians that's really beautiful and to be celebrated, but it's not meant to be ultimate. You know, there's a certain sense in which we start leaning our souls on one another in a way that becomes unhealthy. So there's a balance there, but I think the point is that I think a healthy recognition of what Paul's modeling here would make us want to serve others in a way that will not make them, at the end of the day, feel like they couldn't do it without us. In other words, we want to, like, you disciple a new believer, you want them to eventually start standing on their own 2 feet, connect with other Christians. In other words, because we just have this deep-seated need to be needed, and there can be a really prideful way of trying to keep people dependent on ourselves so that we feel needed, so it meets a need in us. And at that point, it's not actually love. We're not actually acting out of a brotherly affection at that point. But I think real love, robust love in the body of Christ will actually make us want to make people less dependent on ourselves and more dependent on Christ and the broader body. So connecting people with people and ultimately pointing people to Christ.
We're not raising codependency.
Right. That's yeah, that's exactly right.
I was talking to some of the folks last week when we were down in, where were we? Down in Nashville. But when you see a really good carpenter.
Can you say that with the accent though? Like,
Nashville.
He was in Nashville.
When we were working.
He was fixing to build something down.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm sorry if anybody's from the South. I mean,
I love that accent.
I do too.
But I was mentioning to them that a good carpenter will always spread his knowledge. Mm. He doesn't somehow hide all his tricks. Mm. He brings it all right out front because he wants that person to be able to grow so he is independent. He isn't tied to him. And I've run into both those types of carpenters, and it, some of them you don't want to work with because you don't learn much. But others are just, they explain to you what's going on, and it's just huge.
It's really good.
Just makes for good action.
A lot more gets done.
Absolutely.
At the end of the day.
Overall, absolutely.
Yeah. Overall. Yeah.
And that head carpenter can step away, and he knows that, you know what? He's going to carry this.
That's right.
Because he's been trained up.
Yeah. The work continues without him.
Amen.
Yeah. That's good. It's really good,
Bobby. I love it. Again, in verse 13, where God, he doesn't just give you the power to do, but he gives you the will to want to do it. Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
And I've heard brothers in the past, if somebody felt like they were in a dry season in their life, they were, some of these brothers, older brothers, encouraged, well, at least pray for the longing. For the longing to, you know, pray for the longing to have the longing. That's what it takes.
The want to want to.
The want to want. Yeah. Because he even gives the will to want to, not just the power to do it.
Yeah.
Amen, brother. You know, it's interesting when we've gone through these fighter verses for these last few years. I've always wondered why these verses weren't part of it. And finally they came back and swung in on them. So it's really sweet.
Yeah.
And I'm excited for these 5 verses. I've realized we're actually in a 5-year, it's apparently a 5-year block. Mm-hmm. We're in the next year is the final year. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if it goes back to the beginning again. Mm-hmm. I'm excited for that.
Yeah.
That we've actually a goal of 5 years.
Yeah.
And to be able to go back in the beginning and really learn them even more thoroughly because I don't have them fully where they belong.
Amen.
So I'm excited for that fifth year to reset.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Could be sweet.
I agree, Brandon. I'm so glad that you brought that out though on the will piece, just that we're teasing that out more, because I think that is just a beautiful contribution that these verses make. Like, you mean when I'm not desiring the way I ought to desire, like God cares enough to change my desires. I mean, one of my son or my daughters could come to me and say, Dad, you know, change my will, you know, like help me to desire something different. Like I was saying earlier, like you're asking the wrong father, you know, like, okay, only God, our Father, can reach into the heart and change the desires.
Amen.
And, but how encouraging that he's the one that inspired this. Like he's the one inviting us to come to him to get our desires changed. And so, like, both to awaken the good things, but also to replace bad desires with good desires. Like, Lord, you see this lust in my heart, like, right now. Lord, would you dispel this lust and replace it with something wholesome, something that's truly satisfying, you know?
Amen.
I think that's just so freeing that in our battles against sin that God is powerful enough and he's fatherly enough to reach in and to help shape those desires, you know?
Redirect our will.
Redirect them, yeah, that's good.
Hmm.
So putting the logic together then in this text, I think is helpful, you know, because there's so many beautiful pieces. But the basic logic of the text is you've been saved, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you have a God at work in your heart to give you the strength that you need to do what you're called to do and even the will and the desire that it takes to do what he's calling you to do. So since God's willing to work that way in your heart, therefore give yourself wholeheartedly to doing the kind of things he's calling you to do. I remember one brother trying to capture it in a phrase this way, act the miracle. God's doing this miracle. Yeah. You're doing this action. You really do have to work. There's real responsibility, but God's sovereignly working inside you. So because he's working in you this way, pour yourself out. Act the miracle. I think that's really a rich way to capture it.
Yeah, that's really good. And I like the way Paul, he makes the assumption that God is at work in your heart. He's not giving you that wiggle room to say, hey, if you decide to walk with the Lord, this is what you do. He is saying, you know what, whether I was there or not, this is where you're at. Yeah. Not maybe. This is a given. If you love Christ, this is what's going on in your heart.
And God's at work.
Amen.
That's cool.
Like the parachuter, he or she, they step out of the plane knowing that there is a parachute that's going to hold them and open up.
Yeah, yeah.
So in a sense, I think Paul is encouraging, step out because there is someone who's holding you. He's there.
Amen.
Yeah, we were reflecting on this earlier, like just this principle of like, the more secure we feel, the more we're willing to pour ourselves into him. So like the more secure we feel in Christ, the more willing we're going to be to risk things for Christ.
Yeah.
And so to have a deep sense of security here that God's at work in me, like, and that he can change me, he can work me, he can empower me, all these things, I think it just gives this sense of like, okay, I have what I need, you know, to do what I'm being called to do. And I think we can, but it is, does take faith to actually believe, you know, that this God is that big-hearted, that warm toward us to actually love and take delight in working in the hearts of his children, to make us secure enough as his children to want to work, want to obey him, want to do the hard things in this life, even if it just means dying to ourselves over and over again in order to, you know, help others come to know Christ, help others grow in Christ, say no to things in my flesh and saying yes to things that are going to nourish and build up.
Yeah,
in our Hebrew study, I can't forget, it struck me. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. I just struck with me. I just mulling him in my mind for weeks since we've been studying that, whatever, that faith chapter, Hall of Faith.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of people out there that are trying to please God without faith. They think if, you know, my works, if I do all these good things, I'm going to be okay in God's sight. But it starts with that relationship with his son, Christ.
That's a sweet note to end on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for this truth. And my prayer is for your people of God that this week they would work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, all the while knowing with sweet clarity that you will work in them both the will and the do for your own good pleasure. But work with power in our midst. Yes. Help us prepare for this holy week. We thank God that it's been said the special week of the most special person that ever lived. We want to lift our eyes on high. Take it off ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
We look forward to glory with you. And even to this mini Easter in a way on Sunday, this remembrance of the day that you rose. Glory be to you. Glory be to Christ our King. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.